I'd ask that you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, if you have a pew Bible with you, you'll find it on page 1178. And this is to continue our series in Colossians. So if you've been with us in previous messages on Colossians, we've heard of the greeting that Paul gives to the saints. He's encouraged by the work of God in their lives. And then he talks about the ways he was praying for them. And in that praying for the saints, he gives different fruits he's looking for in their life. And now we'll see him directing our attention to our great Redeemer. He'll lead us to see Jesus as our great Redeemer. So let's keep this in mind. We're going to be reading Colossians chapter 1, and just a few verses tonight, a couple of verses tonight, verses 13 and 14. Colossians 1, verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you say that you redeem us from sins, that you bring us into your kingdom. Lord, help us to realize the weight of what that really means. Enlighten the eyes of our heart to behold your goodness and the truth of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, growing up, I went to a high school right across from a grade school that was called Christ the King. Christ the King School. And maybe in Shawnee area, there's a Christ the King School, or maybe Christ the King Church. And you know, growing up, for me, Christ the King didn't mean a whole lot. That was just the name of the school there. So just roll off your tongue. We're going to play Christ the King for the basketball tournament. Christ the King has an ice festival. And it was just a label for the school, but nothing more than that for me. My hope is tonight that we would never again hear that phrase, that Christ is King. And let it just be some phrase, some label on a building or a school, or as Christians, we just use Christ the King so much that it loses its weightiness. You see, to say that Christ is King, it means something. In fact, it means everything. To say Christ is King is a weighty statement, a powerful statement. And so I hope that tonight we'll see that power, but not just abstractly. We'll recognize that this means power for us, believers, followers of this great King. So with that in mind, King Jesus calls us from his word, and he calls us with this. He calls us to rejoice in your royal Redeemer. God wants us to rejoice in your royal Redeemer. So let's consider this simple phrase, and really tonight will be an easy outline to think of. Rejoice in your royal Redeemer. I'm just going to work through what it means to rejoice in your royal Redeemer. So we're going to step through this, starting with the idea of rejoicing. You see, one who rejoices is rejoicing because they know they're in a good situation. And you really rejoice when you recognize what a bad situation you've come out of. It would be like the gratitude of a homeless and a hungry man who finds a home and warm food. He contrasts that really terrible situation he was in, and now he can rejoice in contrast of that situation to be in such a good situation with a home and warm food. And we have something to rejoice in. Note what it says in verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. So let's consider what it is that Christ is taking us out of. And boy, that will give us means to rejoice. So it says here, we are rescued from a domain of darkness. But what does a domain mean? When we say a domain of darkness, what does that mean? Well, you can think of a domain like a jurisdiction. And if that doesn't help, let me just give an illustration. So imagine a police officer in the state of New York. He has jurisdiction over that state to enforce the laws of that state to arrest people in the state of New York. However, if you were to cross the line, the border, into Canada, he no longer has jurisdiction in Canada. Police officer has jurisdiction in New York as a New York police officer, but does not have jurisdiction or domain in Canada. He can't enforce laws in Canada because there are different laws there and there are different officers there. And specifically, we see in the text that it says that we are rescued from a domain of darkness. So here we hear of a domain of darkness. And of course, who rules that domain of darkness other than the devil himself? He is the dark one who loves darkness. And we recognize that there are people under that domain. Those people are those who love darkness. And actually, all of us originally were in that domain of darkness because of sin. You see, the devil is the one who has been sinning from the beginning, and as soon as we give in to sin, we enter into his domain and shackle ourselves to him. And we can trace this back all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve originally loved God and were living for him, obeying his commands, tending the garden. And yet, as soon as they ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, which they knew they weren't supposed to, they then switched allegiance from God to Satan. They were essentially saying, God, we once wanted to obey you and follow your commands and live under your authority, but not anymore. They switched allegiance. And so, rightly so, God kicked them out of the garden. And in this sense, they were now under the domain of Satan, the domain of the devil. It's like a soldier who was once under the domain of South Korea and then switches sides to North Korea. You can't be under both, one or the other. And sadly, because our first parents swore allegiance to Satan in this way, by giving in to sin, we have followed tragically in that same pattern. We ourselves stained with our parents' sin, but we ourselves we're also guilty of sin. We have done no better than them. We have willingly shackled ourselves to Satan because we have loved sin more than God. And so this is why, when we think of this idea of Satan's domain, all those who are committing sin, shackling themselves to him, this is why the Scripture can actually speak of Satan as the ruler of this world, in a sense. This comes out in John 12:31. It actually refers, Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. Elsewhere, Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. In a sense, he rules or masters everyone in this world who loves sin more than God, as I just mentioned. Those who are in love with sin are under Satan's dominion. So that means for us, it's important that we would examine ourselves, right? Examine ourselves. Do we love sin more than God? Very simple question. You see, when you love sin, Satan uses that to blind you, so that you don't see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. Your sin will blind you to the beauty of Jesus. So we have to examine ourselves. Now, You might be asking a question. It's a good question if you're asking it. How is it that Satan could ever be identified as ruler of this world if we just sing in the Psalms of Jesus being the king, the ruler of all the world? How does this work out? Good question. You're thinking the right way. So let me actually quote from the full section in John 12:31 that speaks of Satan as the ruler of this world. Here's the full quotation. Feel free to turn there if you like. John 12:31. This is Jesus speaking. He says this. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. So here is Jesus, the true legitimate ruler of the world, saying that this other supposed ruler is going to be cast out. And we'll see more of this truth in a moment, but just know this much. Satan is a usurper. He is claiming power that is not rightfully his. He is an illegitimate ruler. He is like this. He would be, children, he would be like this. One who comes into your home and says, I'm kicking out your parents, so I'm the new man in charge. He is a usurper of power, trying to push out the ones who rightly should be in charge so that he can say, no, I am now in charge of this home. This usurper of power, this one claiming illegitimate rulership. And my friends, know that Satan, in this illegitimate rulership that he claims, he is a wicked and cruel master. He promises happiness, but he is the father of lies. He promises life, but his ways always lead to death. He traps people and snares them, and his path leads to destruction, to enslavement, to despair, to damnation. And what's terrifying about this is if this wicked ruler is this wicked, and sinners are bound to him because of their sin, that puts us in a very precarious situation because he is a terrible ruler and we're enslaved to him. And we ourselves don't have power to break that power that he has over us. Bound ourselves to him because of our sin. And we don't have power to get rid of sin. We don't have power to set ourselves free. And so we recognize that we're in a very, very, very terrible situation. Yet, I started with that word rejoice. We do, my friends, have a place to rejoice. We can rejoice because it is God who has the power. God who can deliver from the domain of darkness. He breaks the power of this usurper of power. And so in that, we can rejoice. And that then leads us to the next descriptor of that phrase I gave you at the beginning. Royal. We're rejoicing in our royal Redeemer. So let's think of what it means that Jesus is royal. Verse 12 mentions, or rather, verse 13 mentions that he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So in other words, God transfers us from this domain of darkness that we were just speaking of to a new kingdom, or a new domain, to use that word. And consider the idea of a kingdom. And what I'm about to say is only for really, really smart people, so you got to pay attention here. A kingdom must have what? Thank you. A kingdom must have a king, right? A kingdom must have a king. So a kingdom is a domain ruled by a king. And so, this kingdom that is spoken of in verse 13 is referring to the kingdom of the beloved Son, the kingdom of Jesus, which leads us obviously to conclude there's this kingdom. It's the King Jesus who rules over the kingdom. So Jesus, he is a king. He has a kingdom. And he is bringing people out of that domain of darkness into this domain of light, into this kingdom of light, his kingdom. So this is what I mean when I say rejoice in your royal Redeemer. That word royal refers to kingliness, to kingship, to one with sovereign power. So when you think royal, think king. Think a ruler. And as king, Jesus as king, he wields power. He wields real power, supernatural power. And this is so important for a king because if a king doesn't have power, he can't rule. He has to have power in order to rule. And so this king, he is able with that power to break the bonds of Satan. And we see this in the scriptures. He is, well, let me give an illustration here to come back to what I just said about children. Remember I said that Satan is like one who intrudes into your house and says, I'm the one in charge. Well, Jesus is your parents coming back into the house and kicking out him, kicking out the intruder and says, no, we're in charge and we kick you out because we have power, we have authority here. And you see, when Jesus came to earth, he started to display that power that was greater than the power of Satan. We see it, for example, in him casting out demons. He was casting out demons, and when he did this, Scripture actually says this in Matthew 12:28 about this demon casting. But if I, Jesus speaking, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You see, Jesus demands that demons leave at the word of his power, and those demons, they shudder and they obey. Jesus there is demonstrating that he has higher power over Satan, the usurper of power. He has real power. And that passage I just read in Matthew 12:28 says that his casting out demons was evidence that the kingdom of God had come, that Jesus the King was there, present, King in person, incarnate. And that means something. If the kingdom has come, that means that the kingdom is in some ways locatable. So let's think about that. We're thinking of the kingdom and the King, Jesus has a kingdom. But where do we find it? Where can we find the kingdom of God? Well, I'll give you two places that we can find the kingdom of God. The first one is in the hearts of God's people. So this means whatever circumstance or whatever location you find yourself as a believer in, you are called to submit to your king. You are saying, this is my king. He rules and reigns over my heart, over my life. So wherever I'm at, all spheres of life, I want to obey him. And in a sense then, we see the kingdom of God on display every time he saves someone. Every time he saves someone. You see, when he saves someone, he does this work of transferring. It comes out in the text of what we've spoken about. One who once was under the domain of Satan and loved sin and loved his ways, Jesus transfers them into the kingdom of light, showing his kingly power. And so now we see the kingdom of God in that individual's life because they have been transferred. They have been freed by the king. And that, my friends, is a very significant display of power. My wife doesn't like mushrooms. And if I had the power to just bam right there and all of a sudden she likes mushrooms, I would be astonished because she hates them that much. And in such a greater degree, Jesus takes a heart that once hated him and hated his laws and didn't want to submit to him. And like that, by the power of his word, in an instant, he causes that heart to melt and to love him and to rejoice in him and want to follow him. My friends, your king has power. And so we see the kingdom in the individual lives, hearts of believers. But I said there were two places. So where else would we see the display of the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God extends everywhere. Let me explain what I mean by that. When Jesus gave his great commission to the apostles, he preceded that great commission with this statement: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he says, "Go, therefore, make disciples," etc. But he starts with the statement that he has all authority over heaven and earth. He declares that his kingship, his reign, his ruling extends to everywhere. And so his kingdom, in some sense, is everywhere. And so what I mentioned before in John 12:31, that Satan is identified as the ruler of the world, but Jesus goes on to say, "I'm going to cast this man out, this usurper out." That's essentially Jesus saying, "Satan, step aside, because I'm here to do my work of redemption. And I'm going to make sure I redeem people, not just from this little place in Jerusalem, but I'm going to extend that redemptive work to every tribe, people, tongue, nation, all over the world. His kingdom expanding and extending everywhere." Psalm 2, we'll sing this later in response to our great king, speaks of Jesus having possession of all of the nations. All of the nations are his inheritance. And yet, sadly, we see it in Psalm 2 and we see it just in our own lives. There are people who live in rebellion against this king. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And yet people walk in rebellion to him. But hear this, their rebellion doesn't make Jesus any less a king. Their rebellion only makes them that much more rebellious and guilty for disobeying the king. Jesus remains king regardless of how they're responding. He still is king. And so he calls all leaders, all kings, all heads of state, all prime ministers, presidents, all institutions to recognize him. He is the highest king, the king that is above every other king, the highest lord above every other lord. This is your king, my friends. So when we say that he is royal, that has weight to it. He is the most royal one of them all. And my friends, this is so wonderful. This is wonderful because as this one who has power, he has power to save us when we couldn't. He has power to change our hearts and bring us into his kingdom when we couldn't. And he has power to protect us and to keep us all the way to the end. But not just that. This is not just a royal, powerful, mighty king. But he is also a willing king who wants to use his power to save you. Do you get that? It's like the President of the United States, a very powerful man, saying, "I have all this military, this money, these resources. And not only do I have them, but I want to use them to help you. To help you. To help you." Jesus has this power, but he doesn't abuse it. He wants to serve and help you. What an amazing act of humility that he would use that mighty royal power to save the likes of us who once spat in his face in rebellion. What wondrous, wondrous love. And that leads us then to our final point, that he is a redeemer. Let's think through that. How is it that Jesus has specifically shown his great power and his love? It's in redeeming us. It's redeeming us by forgiving our sins. We see that in verse 14. "In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." And let's think through specifically, what is it that Jesus did to bring about that redemption? To bring about that forgiveness of sins. What did he go through? Well, remember back early in the sermon that I said that we originally are all under that domain of Satan, under the domain of darkness, because we sin. And you see, when Jesus was here on earth, Satan actually tried to persuade Jesus to join our ranks of sinners. You see, one example in the desert where Jesus was under temptations by Satan. Satan says, if only you will worship me, then I'll give you some stuff. I'll give you some of my stuff. You see what Satan was trying to do? He was trying to show himself higher than Jesus. He was trying to get Jesus to worship him and thereby commit sin and thereby shackle himself to Satan. But absolutely not. Jesus not for once ever gave in to such temptation. Unlike us, he remained pure. He remained steadfast. He remained without sin. And therefore, he never bound himself to Satan like us in our sin. And then, as I mentioned, he began to display that authority over Satan in practical ways, casting out of demons. He showed that he had power even over creation, stopping the waters. He had power over sickness, healing those who were sick. He showed this mighty power. But my friends, we know that this was only a foretaste of the ultimate display of power and love that he would show in the work of redemption. Remember, here in our text, in verse 13, Jesus is described as the beloved Son. See, God the Father was well pleased with the Son because the Son did all the Father asked of him. He did not give in to sin. He kept all of the Father's commandments. He delighted to do the Father's will. And in that, he didn't deserve the punishment we deserve. He didn't deserve that slavery that we have put ourselves in by our sin. But yet, he willingly submitted himself to that cross. We know that the wages of sin, our sin, is death. And Jesus, in great love, submitted himself to that cursed death, even death on a cross, to bear the sins of his people. And in that moment, Satan, the usurper of power, he might have thought, I've won! I've won! Jesus is dead! He's been overcome by death! But we know the story that Jesus, after 3 days, he came back from the dead. And he showed that great display of power. That he overcame death. He has the power over death. And in doing so, he had shown that he had fully paid for sin. He had overcome sin and thereby overcome all the penalties of sin, including death and slavery to sin. And thereby setting us free from the master of sin, Satan himself. My friends, he has redeemed us. He has broken the authority and the power of Satan, the great usurper of power. Hallelujah. This is what your king has done. Your royal redeemer. Breaking through Satan's stronghold to redeem them. To redeem God's people, that is, from their old master. His blood purchased your redemption. His blood shed for your forgiveness. So make sure that this is true for you. Make sure that you have experienced this transferring out of Satan's domain into Jesus' kingdom. Make sure that you personally have repented of your sins and placed your trust in this great Redeemer. My friends, he is not like that old master who will lead you to death and destruction. No, he is a good master, leading to life, to hope, joy, and peace in him. Come to him. Come to him. Because there is no other way that you can be forgiven. There is no other Redeemer. You see, there was no other one that had this great power. And there's no other pure one who could lay down his life to take on sins. It's only Jesus, the powerful and pure one who can forgive our sins. And when you have done this, when you have trusted Jesus and he transfers you from that kingdom of darkness to His kingdom of light. One way you'll know this, one evidence that this is true, is that you'll have a new relationship with sin. It is impossible to have a new relationship with Jesus without having a new relationship to sin and to Satan. So it's a good way to look at your life, to say, do I hate sin and love Jesus more? And of course, as Christians, we even have this tug of war in our hearts and this spiritual war. We recognize this. But in the heart of hearts, do you say, I rather serve Jesus and love Him and forsake my sin? May it be true for all of us. And for those who have experienced this transferring into His kingdom, those who have believed in Christ, even those who have believed tonight in Christ, I want you to know this great truth. That as you hide yourself in Him, Satan has no power over you. We'll see of this in Psalm 2. Blessed are all those who hide themselves in Him, in Christ. Satan does have power. We recognize this. He has usurped power. But because of what Christ has done, Satan is bound in that power. So Satan is like a roaring lion, but a roaring lion on a leash. And if you are in Christ, you are not in that domain or that radius of Satan anymore. You have stepped out of it, been set free from it. So Satan can come up to you, but he's on a leash. And he can't attack you anymore. He can't overwhelm you. Satan has been overcome by Jesus, so he's brought you out of that domain. My friends, Satan does not have a grip on you anymore. He does not have power over your life anymore. Sadly, sometimes we do dabble back into that domain through our sin. But Christ is such a good King, He won't let us stay there. He'll keep bringing us out, keep bringing us to repentance. So what this means on a practical day-to-day level, if you are not under Satan's domain anymore, you have the freedom day in and day out to say no to sin, to say no to Satan, and to say yes to God. So my friends, trust Him on a daily basis. Remember, you're not a victim or a slave anymore to Satan. You have power in Christ, His power in you, to say yes to God on a day-to-day basis. And when you fail to realize that, repent. And just renew your commitment to Him, and the Lord gives the strength that we need. You can find a lot of false gods, false saviors out there. But there is only one, Jesus, who has the true power to redeem you and to keep you. It's Jesus that does not only promise forgiveness of sins, but in His power and love, He bestows that forgiveness of sins. Not an empty promise. He actually gives it. So my friends, I hope you'll never use that word royal in referring to Jesus, or to say Jesus is the King, Christ the King, ever again without realizing that this King has real authority and real power. Our King Jesus has won the victory over Satan. We rejoice. And He is still at work in and through our lives. So may we rejoice in our royal Redeemer. And may that Redeemer use us to continue to bring forth the gospel so that our Redeemer through us would continue to redeem more and more people, even to the ends of the earth. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a simple truth. That You are our royal Redeemer. And yet, it's not simple. It's profound that You're King. And You have all authority in heaven and on earth. And You would use that power to redeem us. Lord, thank You. So we rejoice. What we have come from and what we have come into, we rejoice. You are a good God and a good Savior, a good King. And so it is our privilege to serve You. So Lord, be with us this week as we seek to serve such a great, wonderful, mighty King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.